Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
My name is Tim Barton, and I'm the lead pastor here at The Vine. And as we come to our passage today, we're continuing, if you haven't been with us, we're continuing in our series in Romans. And I'm starting this a little bit differently today because of things that are going on right now around the world. Many of you are aware that right now, there's back and forth between Israel and Iran. There's stuff going on in China. There's stuff going on in all sorts of countries all around the world where the people of God are trying to figure out how to learn in the midst of that, right? There are things going on here where we are trying to learn how to live the gospel out in the midst of that. And so I give that caveat today because we're coming to a passage in Romans 11 that if you're visiting with us, you might think, why in the world did he choose to preach on that passage today? What's going on here? All right. We started this. This was in God's plan for this church, I believe, through human working together. This is God's plan that we started this 4 years ago, where we were going through the book of Romans in January and February. And this is where we come to today, Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 11. We'll look through verse 24. So as we get ready to do that, I also want to remind you what's been going on in the book of Romans, what Paul's been setting up. And that is that Romans was written to, you know, I say this almost every week, but Romans was written to both Jew and Greek, to those who were morally and religiously good, right? Those who were irreligious and bad. It was written to all people to say that we all have the same desperate need for the gospel. A couple weeks ago, we saw that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, that is everyone who says, when we say call on the name of the Lord, here's what we mean, that we believe that he was raised from the dead for the sin, that he lived the perfect life, that he was raised from the dead from the sins of his people, that his people then are surrendering to him as the Lord of their lives. That's what we mean when we say to call Jesus Lord. And so anyone, religious, irreligious, good, bad, Jew, Greek, whatever the background is, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord in that way will be saved. And Mark showed us last week, Pastor Mark, showed us last week at the beginning of chapter 11, that Paul was beginning to answer the question as he turned his attention back to the people of Israel. The question was, has God rejected Israel? Paul said, by no means, and he gave some examples. If you want those examples, you can go back and listen to the sermon from last week. Today, Paul continues in that mindset, continues in that argument, and he's showing that God has not categorically rejected all of Israel. And as we look at what Paul's saying here, what we're going to see, though, what's important to not miss in all of this is that it's God's grace to his people that makes all the difference. All right, so Romans chapter 11. We're going to, for right now, usually I would read the whole passage. I'm actually going to do this in two chunks today. First, I'm going to read verses 11 through 16. We'll talk about that. Then we'll come back to verses 17 through 24 in a few minutes. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 11. This is God's word. Paul says, "So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." Again, God's grace to his people makes all the difference. But as we read that, you might think like I think when I read some of these passages for the first time in a while, I'm like, huh? What does this mean? And so, as I remind you sometimes, be praying right now. I pray it in the pastoral prayer right before this, but be praying that the Lord helps you to see what he wants you to learn and see through this today. God's grace to his people makes all the difference. Remember that the distinction between those that are saved and those that are not is one thing and one thing only. It is God's grace. The question then Paul poses or brings up in chapter 11, verse 11, is essentially the same question that he posed in verse 1. Look back to verse 11 now. He says, "So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall?" And he says, "By no means." What Paul's saying here is, has Israel, because of their rejection and God's retribution, has Israel fallen beyond any hope, fallen beyond any sense of hope for recovery? Are they spiritually dead forever? And that's what Paul's asking here. The answer, by no means. You might remember that phrase from last year when we went through Romans chapter 6 through 8. He uses it a lot. What he's saying is, no, absolutely not. Get those words out of your mouth. No, Israel has not fallen beyond any hope or any recovery. Paul already said, and we saw it last week, that we're mistaken to think like Elijah. Remember what Elijah said if you were here last week? Elijah had looked at God in 1 Kings 19, I believe, and he said, he looked at God and he's like, "I'm the only faithful one left in Israel." And God said, "No." And he showed him a remnant of 7,000 at the time. Paul said, don't think like that. And Pastor Mark showed us last week also that there will always be a remnant chosen by grace, not by works. Pastor theologian Tim Keller, commenting on this, says, "What guarantees that there will always be a remnant is not that there is always a set of good, decent people who will believe. Rather, there is always the grace of God. It's God who preserves a remnant. Those who believe do so because of his grace." And Paul's been making that point. We saw in chapter 11, verses 5 through 6, that it says, "So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." So again, God's grace makes all the difference. And that's why Paul can emphatically say that the people of Israel are not beyond hope of recovery. God's sovereign plan, Paul is saying, still includes not just non-Jews, but also Jews coming to faith. So how's God going to do all that? Well, the first thing we see is that God's grace to his people will draw others to him. Let me try to be clear about that for a minute. And because I say that, it might be confusing to start with. As God shows his grace to those who are undeserving, who's undeserving of God's grace, by the way? Yeah, we could all raise our hands, right? Everybody. So as God shows his grace to those who are undeserving, he draws people to himself. And that can be confusing in the context right now, because often when we start thinking about, okay, God's people, we think the people of Israel, and that's not entirely wrong, but I want to come back to that. In this context, what Paul's showing is that his people are those who are saved by grace through faith in the work of Jesus. That's true in the New Testament, but the New Testament also tells us that it reminds us back to back into the Old Testament. Hebrews 11 is a place that shows us that. Here in Romans, Paul's been saying that, and there's other places throughout Scripture that point to this, that by grace through faith in the work of Jesus is how people in the Old Testament were saved as well. And so Paul, in context here, is making the argument that first, we need to understand that a big portion of the people of Israel were rejecting Jesus due to their own persistent sin, and as a result, yes, God had hardened their hearts. It was evidence in their continual disobedience, their running from God that we saw in the Old Testament. It was evidence in their seeking God's righteousness through their own efforts, through their own works, rather than through the grace of Jesus, his perfect life, death, and resurrection. And so God in his sovereignty, what Paul's been showing, God in his sovereignty used this to cause his grace to go to the Gentiles. Take a breath a minute. The last couple weeks, we've looked at those examples where in the Old Testament, through the prophets, God had said this is what he was going to do. That Israel's hearts being hardened was going to cause his grace to go to the Gentiles. And Paul's used those examples. But I also want to show you for just a minute that this was true in day-to-day practicality in the early church. That Israel's rejection then was causing the gospel to go to the Gentiles. That's what he's referring to when in the second half of verse 11, where he says, rather through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Again, we'll come back to the jealousy part in a minute. But the rejection of the majority of the Jewish people in the early church caused the gospel to go to the Gentiles. It plays out in Acts. What happens in Acts? People come to a town, right? As they come to the town, they go, and who are the first people they preach the gospel to? The Jewish people, often in the synagogue. And what often happened when they went and they preached the gospel in the synagogue? Some believed, most rejected. So what did they do after that? They went out and they preached the gospel to the Gentiles. And then we see when they preached the gospel to the Gentiles, a whole lot of people believed, so much so that they were recording the numbers of those who believed. Practically, day to day, in the New Testament time, the early church, as people, as the Jewish people were rejecting the gospel, it was going to the Gentiles. And that's why Paul says that the trespasses, the sins of Israel, means riches for the world. And that their failure to attain righteousness, again, they failed to attain it because they were trying to do it in their own effort, means riches for the Gentiles in verse 12. Look in verse 12. He says, now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? I'm going to come back to full inclusion more in detail next week. We'll come back to that. But I want to see this right now. As a result of all this, Paul says another thing will happen. He says in verse 13 that he's speaking to the Gentiles. Again, now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, verse 14, in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. What is Paul talking about? Paul's saying that the Gentiles having the gospel, the Gentiles living out the gospel among the Jewish people, magnifies Paul's ministry, the ministry of the gospel of grace. The very gospel that Paul and the rest of the early church, the apostles in the early church, were preaching. So it's the Gentiles having the gospel and living it out among the Jewish people, Paul says, that will make them jealous or envious. Let me say it a different way. Living out the gospel among them will be the catalyst that makes them want to have the gospel and come by grace through faith in the work of Jesus to the Messiah that they had been looking for. Now, I need to address that word there, jealousy, envy, right? It can be translated envy. Because we hear that, and almost every time we hear that word, it's in a bad context. Right? That's because almost every time we act in the way that jealousy calls, it is bad. Right? Jealousy, if you just bear with me for a minute, it is at its core, usually comes from a bad desire or an over desire, something we've made into an idol. It's wanting something that someone else has. Most anything we want that someone else has or that we think we need to have to make us happy, whether it's circumstances, relationships, material things, those things are covetousness. See that in the Ten Commandments, don't do that. Jealousy, envy, right, is what they produce. But if someone looks at your life, he's telling this to the Gentiles among the Jews, but think about you too. If someone looks at your life, they see the grace of God at work in you, and they want that in their lives, that is a good and right desire. And that's the jealousy Paul's talking about here. We should want our lives to demonstrate grace, our lives in ministry to preach grace in such a way that it makes others jealous to want to have the grace of God, to want to have what we have. And here's the best part. You know, our minds might start racing and we might start thinking, well, so what we need to do then is we need to make the gospel a little easier to accept. So let's make up this thing that says if you come to Jesus, you'll have everything you want, the health and wealth, the prosperity. Actually, that's a putrid gospel because it's false. But what he says here, the beauty of the gospel, what we want to see is the gospel of God's grace through the work of Jesus, saving sinners by his grace, seeing those saved live from the freedom and the hope of the gospel in the midst of good things, in the midst of hard things, in the midst of suffering. That's attractive. And Paul's desire is that the Israelites, the Jewish people, come to saving faith by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. He emphasizes it again in verse 15. He says, "For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead?" Paul says, think about it. If their rejection meant the gospel going to the world, think about what their acceptance of Jesus as the Messiah is going to mean. It's the very picture of spiritual regeneration, coming from spiritual death to life, from being dead in trespasses and sin, without hope because of sin, but coming from death to life. And Paul is saying here, we'll see this more next week, that that is going to keep happening. You see, we kind of live in this, we get in this mindset of, well, because circumstances in the world are looking awful, we just hope God will hurry up and get the last few people in so that he can come back. What I think Paul's saying is, no, actually, God's not anywhere close to done saving people. And God is going to be saving people in a way that we're going to look at that and we are going to magnify his name. And y'all, that's what we're called to be about. That is what we're called to be part of. In the future, God is going to keep saving people. When you start seeing everything falling apart around you, don't go to the doomsday mindset, right? The gospel will not be snuffed out. It cannot be. And so we live it out. We live it out. Verse 16 says, "If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." The context here helps me agree with many commentators that this is referring to the faithful remnant of the people of Israel, and that they should be seen as the first fruits of a greater harvest later. And so, said differently, the gospel of faith, the gospel faith of the Jews, including that of Paul, should be seen as an indication that there are going to be many more like him. Don't get all caught up. And what all, we're going to have difference of opinion in here. Some people think that stuff has to happen politically or militarily or nationally for these things to happen. Paul's not even talking about that here. Paul's saying we need the gospel of God's grace. God's grace to his people is what will draw others to him. The means God's appointed is through his people living out the gospel and speaking the message of the gospel. This is true of all followers of Jesus to the Jewish people. It's true of all followers of Jesus to everyone around us. Because we have no idea who's going to come to faith in Jesus and who's not. We don't know. So now, stop and think about it just a minute. Would the way we live out the gospel and the way we minister the gospel to all the people that God puts around us daily, to the people God calls us to go out to, would the way we live that out, does the way we believe and live out the gospel cause others to look at us and say, I have a jealousy for the gospel. I want that thing that they have. Now, this applies the way we live out the gospel. You go to work. Mark was alluding to this last week. We go to work. And as you go to work, is your primary focus as you go to work? Is our primary focus as we go to work, I want people to see the gospel of grace shine forward in my life in the way I do my business. As we parent our children, above their behavior, above them doing everything I want them to do, above them being successful in the world, is the gospel of grace, the way I raise my children and repent when I don't do it right, is the gospel of grace what I want my children to see most in me? Are we asking that question? When we go to retirement, is the gospel of grace what drives what we do in retirement? Or is it just the rewards, reaping the benefits? It's not that those are bad, but are we using those in a way that is magnifying the gospel of grace to those around us? And the way we reach out and seek to minister to, love, and care for our prodigal children, it's the gospel of grace, what we want them to see. As you think about that, I want to move for a minute to our second point, and this will be shorter. We've said again, God's grace to his people makes all the difference. And the second way that happens is that God's grace to his people should make no one arrogant. Because his grace to his people should also affect the attitude of our hearts to non-Christians, including the Jewish people, as Paul's laying out here. We see it in the way that Paul instructs Gentile Christians in their attitudes towards the Jewish people, telling them not to be arrogant. That's what's going on in verses 17 through 24. So let me read that, and then I'll comment on it for just a few minutes. Verse 17 of Romans 11. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. And that is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God's severity. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? The illustration here that Paul is using, this is important for us to understand, is not a natural one. And here's what I mean by that. It's not something that happened regularly. It's not something that was common, meaning it wasn't common to take the wild olive branch and graft it into a cultivated olive tree. It actually usually was the other way around. All right. Verse 24 shows us that. It says, this was contrary to nature, what was happening there. Paul uses this, though, because the illustration itself is designed to remind them that it's a surprising thing that God has brought Gentiles into his people. And he was further making his point. And so the illustration here, what he's showing here, is that Gentiles should be really humble, not arrogant. God's grace to the Gentiles should not make them arrogant towards the Jewish people. And there's three things I think I'm going to summarize here. It shouldn't make them arrogant to the Jewish people first, because he tells them, you share in the same grace that saved Abraham. We see this in verses 17 through 18. You, a wild olive shoot, share in the nourishing root, that's the key words there, the nourishing root of the olive tree. That is, you share in the life-giving gospel of the justification by faith, by God's grace, which has been the faith of believing Israel since Abraham. He says it's this root that supports you, not you that supports this root. Don't be arrogant. Second, don't be arrogant. You have God's grace because of his kindness, verses 19 through 22. Paul's like, you might be tempted to make the argument that you're better off than them because they were broken off, so you could be grafted in. But Paul corrects that really quickly, doesn't he? He's like, no, you're broken. They were broken off because of their unbelief, so you need to stand fast in your faith, actually. Don't become proud. Fear the Lord. Have reverence and awe for who he is. God in verse 22 says that God has both kindness and severity. And Paul's saying, don't forget that it's only by the grace of God that you've received God's kindness. We already said all of us are undeserving of his grace. Now, what does that mean in regards to those promises? It can be a little confusing. Those promises throughout the rest of Romans that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that still true? Yes. So what's Paul saying here? Paul's warning, I think, against this idea that faith is presuming upon God. What do I mean by that? It's the idea that, well, I'm in no matter what because I just said some magic words, or because of the family I was born in, or because I grew up going to church, or because I know more Bible stuff and can speak about those things better than others. Paul says, no. You have God's grace because of his kindness. Don't be arrogant. And then finally, don't be arrogant because you don't know who God's going to save. You don't know. In the direct context, Gentiles don't know whether or not the Jewish people, they don't know whether or not a whole bunch of them will be grafted back into the true root. That's what he says in the immediate context. God's grace through faith in the work of Jesus, that many Jews, the Gentiles don't know if many Jews are going to believe that. And that's what Paul's telling them. Paul's saying, don't be arrogant. God has the power to graft them in again. Now, it's really not that hard. Thomas is going to leave those up there for a minute. It's not that hard to apply that to us, is it? Look at these three statements again. As you live your life, as you live out the gospel of grace, don't be arrogant. You share in the same grace that saved Abraham. Do we get that? Don't be arrogant. You have God's grace only because of His kindness. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. It's because of His kindness. Don't be arrogant. You don't know who God's going to save. And I will tell you, I have never walked up to someone and looked at them and said, God's not going to save you. Okay? But you think I've ever walked into a room and seen a group of people, and as I'm thinking, I need to just minister God's grace to people, that I haven't prioritized some people over other people because I think God might be more inclined to save this person than another person? Not intentionally, but I know I've done it. As I was working on this yesterday, God just convicted my heart of that. But we don't know. That coworker who bothers you more than anybody else in your life, God might want to save them. And He might want to use you to do it. We don't know. Don't be arrogant. Be humble. Because it's God's grace to His people that makes all the difference. As we prepare for the Lord's table today, I want to ask you if you're willing to pray these two prayers. They're short, they're one sentence prayers. And as the Lord leads you to confess sin because you're praying these prayers, do that. But I want you to pray these prayers. Lord, strengthen me to live out the gospel. Lord, strengthen me to be humble. And if you're, as we do that, if you're not a follower of Jesus in here today, it is God's grace and God's grace alone that will make all the difference. I know we don't always make that look attractive, that God's people don't always do that. We're asking Him to help us with that right now. We know we can only do it through His strength in us. But I want to encourage you today, consider these things. Consider these claims of who Jesus is and what He has done. Come to Jesus today. And if you want to talk more about that, I'd love to do that after this service. Pray this prayer, these prayers, and we'll come together to the Lord's table in just a moment.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.